For our reading from the Bible this evening, we're turning back to the book of Haggai chapter 2, halfway through the book of this two-chaptered book. We spent the last few weeks in chapter 1, and this evening we begin at Haggai chapter 2 and verse 1. This is what God's word says. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've got a Bible, please turn back with me to Haggai 2. And as we turn there, let's pray. Heavenly Father, please give us ears to hear what you have to say to us this evening. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you saw any of the pictures of the London Marathon just a couple of weeks ago, where just over 53,000 people ran the 26.2 miles from Greenwich to the Mall just outside Buckingham Palace. Some were experts. There was one chap who's run every single one of them, while some were doing it for the first time, dressed in all kinds of fun, fancy dress to raise money for charity. It's a long slog. It's not easy to complete. So much so that the boss of Iceland, he was running it, and he collapsed a couple of miles from the finish line. He's okay now, but it goes to show how tough a race it is. And those miles, they seem longer the further the race goes on, so I'm told. So along the route, there are many who stand there cheering on, offering encouragement to those who are still running the race. And it's so appreciated that the runners, they speak of how great it is to hear the crowd cheering them on, to keep going and to not give up. And this evening, as we continue to run the Christian life, maybe feeling the effects of the miles in our legs, so to speak, we come to Haggai chapter 2, where we find great encouragement to keep going, spurred on in the week to come as we walk with the Lord. Now, as we enter chapter 2, we come to the second message of four that Haggai the prophet has from the Lord. If you've been with us in previous weeks, you might remember that the context is the year 520 BC. The people have come back from exile in Babylon, and they've made a start on rebuilding the temple, but they gave up pretty quickly, focusing their attention on their own paneled houses. They were putting their comforts before the Lord and his work. And Haggai, we've seen in the last couple of weeks in his first message, challenges the people on this. He puts his finger on that as an issue, and wonderfully, the people respond in repentance and in faith. They believe what they are told, and they turn to the Lord. And as we considered last week, they began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. And so as we begin chapter 2 now this evening, we are again, as we were in chapter 1, told very specifically when this is happening. In verse 1, we're told we're in the second year of King Darius on the 21st day of the seventh month. In our calendar, that's October 17th. But what is interesting about this detail is that it is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. You can read all about that in Leviticus 23 at your leisure. And that festival was one where God's people rejoiced in God's provision for them in the wilderness and in the blessings of the harvest. And so the people, they'd all be together as a whole. And they'd be reminding themselves and each other that the Lord had provided for them and proven himself to be all that they needed as he sheltered them and as he kept them. And that's significant and not at all random that the word of the Lord came through Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the governor, to Joshua the high priest, and to all the people of the remnant on this day. Because the people there in Haggai's day, they would be all too aware of their deficiencies. And yet the Lord remains among them, just as he did in the times of the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings. And if that wasn't enough, as they were in the seventh month of that year, the first temple that Solomon built was also dedicated in the seventh month. We know that from 1 Kings 8. And the memory of that would have only depressed those there listening to Haggai even further instead of encouraging them. Now, why is that? Well, there's been about a month between the end of chapter 1, as the work begins on the temple, and the start of chapter 2. So a few weeks has passed since the work has begun. Enough has gone on in those intervening weeks to hit home just how big a task the people have got on their hands. This building project is a big one, and they are inadequate, they feel, for such a task. And so a message of encouragement was in order, because they were realizing the enormity of the task. They felt so weak, and they didn't know how they could go about it. And that, brothers and sisters, is why this message is so important for us here this evening. Because here we are, about 2,500 years later, in Gosain in Wales, but we are in need of encouragement. The Church of Jesus Christ, as we have seen in our mornings in Mark's Gospel in recent weeks, it is growing and it will always grow. And yet in our day and generation at this very moment, we sense something of the enormity of the task. We see all those people out there who don't know the Lord, our colleagues, our neighbours, our family members, our friends in school, and we want them to trust in Jesus, don't we? We want them to see who he really is. We want to see the church grow. But we can be discouraged because of the lack of response there seems to be to the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this evening, we're encouraged as we hear the urgent recalling of all of us to the work of the Lord. And so I want us to see two encouragements in our passage this evening. And my prayer for us is that as we hear the word of the Lord, we'd be encouraged. We'd be encouraged in our circumstances, spurred on in our efforts, lifted from any despair, cheered on in any despondency we might be feeling this evening. And so firstly then, in verses 3 to 5, I want us to be encouraged in the present. Be encouraged in the present. And you might think, well, that's impossible. If I could be encouraged, then I would already be, you think. But brothers and sisters, come with me and see the encouragement for us in these verses. And we pick up in verse 3, where, first of all, we must identify the problem. We can't really know encouragement unless we are specific about what we need encouraging in, isn't it? Haggai is a good psychologist, I suppose, because the first step he takes with the downbeat crowd in front of him is to admit the reality of what is causing that despondency. What are they so down about? Well, look at verse 3 with me. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? There's obviously a contrast going on of what used to be. The people are mindful of the old temple and how it compared to what was going on there now. And the feeling of the hearts of the people was, well, the past was so much better. We'll never achieve anything like Solomon's temple. The past was so much better. You ever thought something like that? You ever heard something like that? I know I've heard something like that. Such a feeling is quite common in our moment of history. In this nation, we contemplate the relentless, seeming decline of the church in the Western world. We are aware of our own weakness and failures, and the danger of all of that is added up, is that we look to the past as some kind of golden generation when all was well and there were no problems. Well, Solomon's temple, it was destroyed about 66 years from where we are now. So this question that Haggai's asking is directed at those in their 70s and 80s. But even if we're not in our 70s and 80s, this is still for us. So Haggai would have been looking back and questioning these people, and they'd have had their childhood memories. They'd have viewed the old temple through those rose-tinted glasses. And we all know what it's like, isn't it? We exaggerate the good and we forget the bad. And this makes the despondency in Haggai's day all the more real, doesn't it? And in some ways, they're not wrong. This new temple, it really was nothing in comparison. And they lacked the resources compared to what Solomon had. That is true. But friends, it's also true, isn't it, that nostalgia can be very seductive, and it can make the situation seem worse than it really is. And yet we must face up to what we are feeling. We can admit our disappointments. Before we come to the message of encouragement, we must identify things as they are and be real. So we can say the church in this country right now, it isn't massive. We aren't in the majority. Churches are not full of people following the Lord Jesus. And it's very understandable to be discouraged by that. And I want you to know that it's okay to say that. It's okay to admit that. Don't be fake. You don't have to say, yes, all is fine. Our nation's not in a good way. The church overall is weak and frail. And it's okay to admit that this evening. I'd say maybe it's even healthy to admit that. Don't have your head in the sand about these things. But though we must not make the mistake of not being real, we've got to be real, we must also not make the opposite mistake of, well, we throw our hands up in the air in inaction, and we say, well, that's it. All is lost. There's no hope for this generation. I wouldn't want to think about my grandchildren and great-grandchildren and what it'll be like for them. There's nothing to be encouraged about. All that's left for us to do is sit tight, sit on our hands, feel sorry for ourselves, and just wait for the second coming. Have you met Christians like that? They suck all the life out of a room, don't they? They only want to tell you about how things used to be better in the past. They only tell you the negative things of today. And brothers and sisters, as I said, we don't deny the issues that face us in this moment, issues that the church hasn't faced before, some of them. They're brand new in many ways, in their expression at least. I don't deny that. I don't deny the problem of sin. It is as big now as it has ever been. But we must not make this mistake. And this thinking is all around us, especially in Wales, South Wales, where so much is compared to 1904. And I'm on dodgy ground, maybe, but hear me out. We thank God for 1904, and I don't downplay the work of God that went on in this locality 120 years ago. As we saw last week, we considered that. We have great need to be stirred by the Lord again, and we must pray for revival, and we want to see that happen. It's good to long to see the Lord work. We want him to convert hundreds and thousands, as he has in the past, when many were converted. And I'm not denying that at all. And this is not a criticism of those who went before us. But friends, we need to realize that it's not a case of 1904 or nothing. 1904 or bust. Such thinking mostly leads to inaction. We just end up lamenting the state of play in our nation. And we can't live like that. It'll cripple us. And I would actually suggest it's been crippling many believers and churches. And into such thinking, we need great, deep, rich encouragement for the weeks and for the months that are before us, which this week we find here in this message of Haggai. Because in the face of opposition and in the face of trials, when we're living in a time when it's not easy to be a Christian, in the face of all that's going on around us, we can still be encouraged in the present. How is that? Well, look with me at verse 4, at the call of the Lord. But now be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land. Be strong. Be strong. Be strong. Do you hear what the Lord is declaring to you tonight, brothers and sisters? Be strong. The Lord spoke to his people through Haggai, and he speaks to us this evening through his word, and he turns our minds from what we think to be true of ourselves, that we just cannot match the past and we are failures in the present, to what is true about him. Here is the key to tackling any despondency we might be feeling. Stop listening to yourself and start listening to him and his precious words of promise. Because see here what the Lord says. Three times he calls their attention to him to be strong and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. As the Lord said last week, now he says again, I am with you. He really is. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is with us. He is all sufficient, and beyond telling is his worth, as we've sang. And he says this evening, I am with you. He reminds his people of his presence, because in our Lord and God, we have all that we would ever need to do that which he calls us to. It's important that we see that. The Lord doesn't say, be strong and work because that's what gets things done and you must be busy, or work so that you'll have a sense of worth, or work because, well, if you don't, who will? No, the Lord says, work because I am with you. Because the Lord is with us by his Spirit. We should be bold and strong and engage in his work. It's wonderfully encouraging, friends, because it is all to do with the reality of the Lord's living and active presence that will ensure the work will be done. So really don't misunderstand me. We don't deny the mounds of rubble, the contrast with the past, and how daunted we feel by the task in front of us of making the Lord Jesus known. But Haggai places the facts in front of him in the context of a greater reality. And we can illustrate that from 2 Kings 6, when Elisha, he was trapped with his servant in Dothan. The Syrian army with all of its forces was surrounding the city. And Elisha does not deny the reality of the intimidating presence of the Syrian army around. But he puts that fact in the context of a greater reality of the horses and the chariots of fire. And what does he say to his servant who is scared stiff and despairing? He says, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And that is what the Lord is encouraging his people with through Haggai here. He is with us. He was with his people then and still is today, because the Lord Jesus promises his presence and his power until the end of the age, as he commissions his disciples at the end of Matthew 28. Brothers and sisters, it's always tempting when discouraged, isn't it, to long for the past and to long for some spiritual figure who was greatly appreciated by many and was used in ministry. Maybe you're tempted to think that way sometimes, but here Haggai says that Moses and Joshua and David and Solomon, they're in the past. They're not coming back, but you don't need them anyway, because the living God is with you and he is always working. He's working now as he has in the past, and he will always complete every good work that he starts. So instead of a wrong view of the past that leaves us nostalgic and despairing about the present, we can be encouraged in the present because the Lord is with us, and also because he is unchangeably faithful. That's what we read in verse 5. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my Spirit remains among you. Do not fear. When the people of God came out of Egypt, the Lord revealed himself to his people in a decisive way. assuring them that he would be with them forever, that his spirit really would remain among them. And centuries had passed between the Exodus and Haggai's day, and Israel had been guilty of every possible sin, but even the worst of our sins cannot change God's faithfulness. He remains among us still today, for he never changes. And in the words of Valak Matia, the Lord's presence with his people is his live and dynamic power, not a mere observer or bystander, but the living God. Isn't that encouraging? Brothers and sisters, we can be encouraged in the present this evening because the Lord is with us. He is unchangeably faithful. But it's one thing, isn't it, to say, be encouraged, be encouraged. But how do we actually know this encouragement in our lives this week? It's not a case of me just saying it enough times and somehow you'll go home encouraged. So these verses tell us two things required of us. The first is to trust in him. Trust in him. Our God has made promises and they are to be believed by us. That what he has promised, he will certainly do in his faithfulness. Our faith in the Lord and his assessment of things trumps our limited human assessment of things. We might this evening see a past that we'll never reach again, a present with nothing to shout about. But what does the Lord see? The Lord sees his faithful presence. He sees his covenant word of promise, his blessing. He sees his spirit among his people. That is the true reality. And our faith affirms that. And we must listen less to ourselves and more to the promises of the Lord. And so we must trust in the Lord. We must trust in his promises. And then the other thing alongside that, as we see here, is that active requirement to be strong and work. We must be bold and courageous and be involved in the work of the Lord. We don't ever get to an age where we get off the bus, as it were, and sit in our slippers and say, well, I've done my bit. The American preacher John Piper, he once preached a sermon that gained so much traction it turned into a book, and it was called Don't Waste Your Life, punchy and to the point as he often is. And he lamented how quickly the church had become like the world. We have this mindset that we work for so long, and then we decide one day when I get to a certain age, I'm not going to do anymore. I'm going to stop serving in the church, and I'm going to live the comfortable retired life. In John Piper's words, that is a waste. Now, sure, none of us are getting any younger, so maybe we're not going to run around with the tots and the kids anymore and help in those groups, but that's not really the point. The point is that we never get to an age where we just become consumers in the church. Turning up to a meeting, maybe we enjoy it very much, but then we make our way home again and we don't ever engage in the life of the church. There are vital, practical things to be involved with, but if that's physically beyond us, well, then there is the vital work of prayer in the prayer meeting. At home, on our own, praying for one another, in the church family, praying for our community, praying for the witness of this church to this lost town. Again, Alec Motier, who's helped me a lot this week, says, the presence and promises of God are meant to mobilize his people. The Spirit of God is not a replacement therapy, but a recruiting sergeant. The people in Haggai's day, they had the duty of rebuilding, and we have the duty of doing all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We trust in the Lord. We rest in his promises, which along with active commitment from his people is how we go from being despondent to being effective. Alec Matia, one more time, says, despondency says, I can't, therefore I won't. Obedience of faith says, I can't, but he can, so I will. And this is all because of the fact that the Lord is present among us by his Spirit. We long for him to stir us, as we considered last week, to energize us, to encourage us on. The Spirit was not absent or impotent at other times. And we need to remember this now in our day, when we're often tempted to despair and to think that the Spirit isn't present because there's nothing spectacular as far as we see it going on. But here this evening, we are being called to see the ongoing work from God's perspective and not ours. To place what is going on today in the context of God's ongoing work, which encourages us to be strong, in heart and to work from that trusting attitude, not from mere duty alone. Haggai encourages us on in the work of the Lord, but he's aware that such commitment can only be nurtured as we are passionate for the work in our hearts, strong in the Lord. Because without that passionate engagement, without that strength in the Lord, well, duty is okay, but duty over time loses its hold on the church, and we've seen that over recent generations in the church in this nation. So let's not lose sight of the call to obey God, but let's also prioritize the focus on the work of the Spirit to shape our affections and desires, that he might transform all of us as those who are strong in him. So brothers and sisters, we can be encouraged in the present. And then secondly, and a bit briefer, in verses 6 to 9, I want us to be encouraged by the future as Haggai looks forward to the ultimate fulfillment of the Lord's purposes. So we can be encouraged in the present, and then secondly, we can be encouraged by the future. That's our second point. And you might think, well, none of us know what a day will bring. So how can we know that the future will encourage us? Well, you would be right. There are many specifics in the future. I don't know what the week holds for any of us. But with this human effort of God's people in action we've thought about, Haggai develops the theme of the final splendor of the temple being the result of God's direct action. We move from the present to the future where blessing is guaranteed. Now, in the original language, verse 6 begins with the word for. Maybe your Bible does, not all of them do, but that tells us that what we read from verse 6 to verse 9 flows out of what has already come before. And we've seen in some detail that the people of God in the present, we can confidently commit ourselves to the Lord. We can be actively involved in his work, and we can do that without fearing that it will all come to nothing, because the future is in God's hands. Just skim over verses 6 to 9 with me and see that the Lord says, I will once more shake the heavens. I will shake all the nations. I will fill this house with glory. In this place, I will grant peace. The future is in his hands. It will be rich. It will be full of the presence of the Lord in his glory, bringing the blessing of peace. And this future will be all down to him, as he says again and again, I will, I will, I will. It all describes what the Lord will do. And as we trust him and as we obey him, we are given a glimpse of the future that awaits us, inspiring us to continue on in faithfulness, encouraged that our labor in the Lord really is not in vain. The Lord has made promises for both the present and the future. And what are these future promises? Well, essentially, these verses here, they tell us that the Lord will come again. He will come again. He says, in a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, which could, but doesn't necessarily mean a physical shaking. It's not saying, some people get so caught up with, look out for a particular earthquake or things like that. The point is the reality of the coming of the Lord. And the shaking is the right reaction of his creation, because he is coming as the creator in all of his fullness, universal in power, in his authority, and in his judgment. But not only will he shake the physical creation, but also the nations. This divine coming will result in them bringing their treasures to the temple, to the one who owns all silver and all gold anyway. In verses 7 and 8 there are a couple of levels you can read that at, but at its most basic, it displays God's kingship over the nations. That all belongs to him. Don't forget that when you're watching the news this week. He's the king over all these nations. In a more immediate sense, at the time when this was happening, King Darius, he ordered the opponents of the temple to pay for the cost of the project. You can find out about that in Ezra 6. Then in Mark 13, we're given little hints that Herod refurbished the temple structure further. But even those examples, they don't exhaust the meaning of what's going on here, because those occasions didn't see the nations bringing their treasures to the Lord's house. They were a part of, but here Haggai is also reaching forward to a greater hope that we're beginning to see in the growing universal reach of the Church of Jesus Christ now. Which tells us that here in verse 7, when the Lord says to Haggai, I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. Well, those words find their fulfillment in both the first coming of Christ and also the second, which we still await. The prophet Malachi, he spoke similarly and more specifically when he begins chapter 3 of his prophecy with, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. And you might well know that when the Lord Jesus came into this world, he lived a perfect life and he died an agonizing death on the cross, and his death caused the temple of the curtain to be torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, and 3 days later, when he triumphantly rose from the dead, a literally earth-shattering moment was taking place. He would come and shake the heavens and the earth. But the final fulfillment of these words are found in the future, as we read at the beginning of our time together, when the Lord God and the Lamb are the temple. All of this is going on in verse 8, and it's reinforced again in verse 9. The glory of the present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. Haggai, speaking of the entire history of the temple through all its changes, and the glory of it is that visible presence of God himself, which both fills the earth and is manifest in part in the temple, but it's fully revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the greater promise in these words, pointing us forward to Christ himself. For ultimately, it is through him that peace will come. This second message of Haggai concludes with that promise that in this place I will grant peace. Again, those are words that are fulfilled in Christ, because such peace sums up all of the blessings of God. It's more than just having no fighting. It's a sense of total well-being and salvation itself. It's all tied up with this peace, which is a restored relationship with God. And it results in a stable and a happy society full of redeemed individuals. It's a gift of God. He grants this peace. He gives this peace, and it will be made real to us through the Lord Jesus Christ by his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead. And yet we are encouraged by the future, because the ultimate fulfillment of this promise of peace comes when the Lord God and the Lamb are the temple of the New Jerusalem. This is the future that waits for all of us this evening who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. These words of Haggai, they were looking forward with hope and with expectation. And so tonight, brothers and sisters, we can be encouraged by the future. It's incredible to think that whatever we know now of the real presence of the Lord among us, and that is real, and that is tangible, and we don't downplay that at all, but whatever it is we do know now of the real presence of the Lord among us by his Spirit, the coming glory will be greater than that. When the Lord Jesus came and dwelt among us, he took these words to a new level. As the great shaking began, heaven was torn open and peace was proclaimed by the risen Prince of Peace. And as the church began to grow and the great ingathering of the nations began to build up steam, these words were taking on greater effect. But even then, we're still looking forward to that day, to his second coming, which Peter describes in chapter 3 of his second letter like this. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. And when that day comes, there will be an assembly of people that we will not be able to count, of those who have been cleansed of their sins by the death of the Lord Jesus. When the great city is lit by the light of God and the Lamb is its lamp, and when there is no more temple because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And as we apply this encouragement to ourselves this evening, we're called to faithfulness and to thankfulness and to worship of this awesome, awesome God because of where we are today, but also because of what is to come. We will receive an imperishable inheritance in an unshakable kingdom. And that, brothers and sisters, is why you can be encouraged by the future. You really can. We are to continue on in faithful service in light of this promised coming of God, when he will come again and he will intervene in human history. This great vision of God, it was intended to instill a reverence for the Lord and a passion for his kingdom, even in hard and tough circumstances. And as we go into the week to come, living those unique lives that only we can live, as we press on as a church here in Bethel, seeking the Lord's will for us, looking to him to guide us as we seek to reach the lost around us, and that in and through us the Lord would restore the honor of his name, even in such circumstances, we can be encouraged today and be encouraged in what is to come. And so let's make this a prayer for ourselves this week, that the Lord would be pleased to do this, that he would restore the honor of his name. Let's not just think, well, this was for back then and not for now. Let's apply this message of Haggai to our situation this week, that we might be encouraged. May we be encouraged in heart to go on with the Lord, passionately committed to him and his work here in this place for his glory, that through us the nations might come to him. We can do that, not in our own strength, but in his strength. Why? Because he is with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the encouragements of these verses. Thank you that both in the present and in the future, we find great reason for encouragement. We thank you that you are with us and you promise to never leave us nor forsake us. Might that spur us on to serve you in this generation that you have placed us in for such a time as this, and to be faithful with what you've given us. Might that vision of the future encourage us of what waits for all who are trusting in the Lord Jesus. Might it inspire us on that you will come and shake the earth, and that many will turn to you from the nations of the world. Please encourage us on this week in our lives and in the work of your church. For your glory we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.